We'll be in chapter 25, and if you need a Bible, raise your hand, and one will be delivered to you. I encourage you to follow along in the text. I consider it just good practice. Hear the word, read the word, consider what the word is saying. All right, so we've been journeying through the book of Acts for a while now, and it's such an exciting book of the Bible to go through and so encouraging. And I will pray as we get into chapter 25. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Again, we thank you for your word. And we are so blessed to have Bibles so readily available to us and in all kinds of different translations. And Lord, I pray, may we be people that pick up your word and read it or listen to it, but intake your word, hear from you. We thank you that it is your counsel to us, and it is full of your wisdom, and we also see how much you love us, and just how amazing your grace is towards us. This morning we pray that we would learn, that we'd hear from you. And that your Holy Spirit would work within us. We pray for the children downstairs, Lord, that they would grow in their understanding of who you are. Especially, we pray that they would know of your love for them and have faith in you. And they are not too young to have faith. In fact, we know that we're encouraged to have faith like children, not add the layers of complications that we can do at times. So, Lord, may we all grow in faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in chapter 25 of Acts, which means we've covered a lot since chapter 1. And at the beginning of Acts, the disciples are told to wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon them and then go and be witnesses of Jesus right where they're at and then across the world. And so that's been happening, and we see that. We see how the Holy Spirit moved through people in the early church, how the gospel went across the Roman Empire. And as we're in chapter 25, Paul is on trial yet again. And he has spent many years now journeying all over, sharing the good news of Jesus and teaching people how to follow Christ. And he has, at this point in Acts, he's returned to Jerusalem. And we've seen over at least a couple weeks now what happened when he did that. And he did not get a warm welcome. He's been on trial a couple times. Multiple riots. He's in Roman custody at this point. And they've been kind of trying to figure out what to do with him. So where we left off last chapter in 24, he'd been before the Roman governor Felix, and essentially Felix, he would listen, but where we left off, really what he was waiting for was some kind of bribe to set Paul free. And so Paul, as we go into chapter 25, has been a couple years in Roman custody. People free to come and see him, but still not a free man. And now there's a change in governor. So Festus is now replaced Felix. And so that's where we pick up. And we'll go through this chapter. It's kind of details of this kind of... Festus is trying to figure out what to charge Paul with. We'll see that. And so we'll go through the chapter. Paul's response is in the next chapter, 26. Today we'll go through 25 and then just have a bit of a review of why it is that Paul has upset the Jews, why it is he's, what is it that he's been saying that has caused him to be in this place? What is Paul? What was Paul's message? So, chapter 25, verse 1. Now, when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him that he would summon him, that's Paul, to Jerusalem, while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. So Festus, like I said, he's replaced Felix. Felix, history tells us, was a very evil ruler. Festus, it seems, was a better ruler. And so we can imagine he's taken over, and this is one of those things, one of those situations. He's got to figure out what to do with. And he goes down to Jerusalem, and right away, Paul's enemies, we see it's 2 years later and they're still trying to kill him by whatever means they can use. So last week we saw there were 40 guys who took a vow that they wouldn't eat or drink until Paul was dead. And we saw how the Lord protected Paul with, I'm trying to remember the exact number, but it's like several hundred. It's foot soldiers, guys with spears, guys on horseback. There was, Paul was well protected. I assume those guys ate something at some point, but don't make foolish vows would be another thing to learn. But what we see is Paul's enemies were very committed to seeing him destroyed. So he's been under arrest for 2 years, and here's another chance. And it's interesting to note that these were, like, verse 2, the high priest and the chief men of the Jews. These guys, these are the religious leaders of the time. And they're trying to have someone murdered, an innocent man murdered. And it just shows how far a person can go, even if they claim to represent God or speak on behalf of God. If they are far from God, they may do all kinds of wrong. And as far as religion, if a person's religion or their belief makes them a liar and a murderer, as these guys were, there is something wrong there somewhere. And of course, the biggest thing with them was their hearts were hard towards God, first and foremost. They would not hear from him. They would not accept Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God. And they had lots of opportunities to. They were given advice back in chapter 5 of Acts. in verse 38. And this is just, this is a situation where they're trying to deal with the disciples and the spread of the gospel. And as they conferred amongst themselves, this is one of their own, said this in Acts 5:38. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Some of them, you know, did come to faith in Christ, Paul being one of them. But here we see, you know, as we get into Acts 25, they are fighting against God. And they're committed to it. So, they want Paul dead still. Verse 4, but Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault with him. And so they're trying to lobby him so that they can have this plan of killing Paul. And you know, the governor, you know, they say, how about you bring him here? And he's like, well, how about you just come to Caesarea? If he's so guilty, and bring some proof. Verse 6, and when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Which is important. Lots of accusations, no proof. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. So Paul saying, not true. I haven't. I'm innocent here. And we've already been through some of his other Paul being in front of other governors and the council. And Paul has already said, I have done, you know, these are faults. I have not taught what you say. And the one thing he said, well, I did mention the resurrection. And you remember when he did that, there was a riot. It's like, okay. I can own that. I did mention the resurrection. But really, is that a crime? I mean, he didn't personally cause a riot, although he knew it would create a reaction. So, accusations with no proof, and Paul's simply going, well, yeah, I'm innocent. And we've got this governor Festus there. He's a Roman. And probably all kind of foreign to him. What this isn't actually, these accusations aren't based on, like, this Roman law was broken. So he's trying to figure out what to decide. Verse 9, but Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, so he's governor. Part of his job is to see that there's peace in the land, and the Jews were really not known as being an overly peaceable bunch to try and rule over. So if he can do something to appease them, that could be a good thing for Festus. So he's wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. So he's standing under the ruling authority, the ruling government. So he said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I've done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there's nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, No one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "You have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go." And so Paul wasn't about to help his enemies kill him by being transported down to Jerusalem so they could have another chance to take his life, or that he could just experience another trial that's not fair. He was standing in really the place where he should have been as far as Roman law and having some kind of judgment. So Paul did understand how things worked, and he also knew that as a Roman citizen, so remember Paul had Roman citizenship, but as a Roman citizen, Festus, the governor, could not force him to change locations. So when he asked Paul, "Oh, do you mind going to Jerusalem so we can settle this?" He had a reason for that. He needed to. He legally couldn't just force a Roman citizen to go to a place like Jerusalem and be put on trial. So Paul knew, he knew he didn't have to go. And so he says, well, what he does is he exercises the right that he had as a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar. So kind of appealing to the Supreme Court kind of thing, if you will. And so he says, I think he's saying, you know, if you can't make a decision here and you know I'm innocent, then I'm going to make my appeal to Caesar. And the governor looks at this and goes, okay, you've appealed to Caesar you shall go. Which is a bit of a journey, and we'll get to that as we carry on through Acts. But there's a bit of an issue here still. So the governor is going to send Paul to Rome to be before Caesar. But what is the charge? So to send a prisoner, a guilty man, to be judged, but you don't have a charge, would be a bit of a problem. So this is the dilemma that Festus has. Now carrying on. After some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king. And we'll stop there for a moment. So now we've got King Agrippa and Bernice. So Agrippa is king, but he's in the line of the Herods. So he's a ruler, but he did not rule over much territory. He was allowed to rule. He would have been given the right to oversee the affairs around the temple in Jerusalem and things related to that. So, but he wasn't a ruler like the governor, like Festus is a ruler. But he would have had a much better, understanding of Jewish customs and just kind of the problems that went on as far as from a ruler's point of view. And so we're going to see that Festus, you know, Festus wants, okay, what are your thoughts on this situation then? Can you shed some light on this? Agrippa, his great-grandfather, Herod the Great, had all those infants killed around the time Jesus was born. Bernice, his wife, his sister, they were kind of a messed up couple. The Herods in general, that whole family, it's a list of dysfunction if you get into an intrigue and backstabbing and all kinds of stuff with them. So generally not upright rulers, that bunch. So, but he comes, okay, you got a new governor over the territory, so he's come to introduce himself, meet the new governor. And Festus is like, oh, hey, we've got this situation here. So picking up in verse 14, he says, there's a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction, so kill him, before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has the opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. So it's not our custom to just act completely unjustly. And the Romans were harsh, but they did have law. Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion, about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. So he's picked up. He doesn't understand, but he's picked up some of the points of that are contentious. Verse 20, and because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, Augustus being a title that the Caesars took, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. So again, here's a dilemma. There's a prisoner, but he couldn't really figure out what an actual charge was that would be worthy of death or would even stick. He noted that there was this certain Jesus that Paul's enemies said he was dead, and Paul kept saying he's alive. And really that was the core of the issue, is Jesus. And is he dead or is he alive? So Paul kept talking about this certain Jesus being alive. And really, if we look at Paul and his life and his ministry, he spent his time helping people understand about this certain Jesus. So he was no longer this certain Jesus, but that they would know who Jesus is. The Son of God, who died on the cross, who rose again. But what charge is going to stick with that is the issue for Festus. 23. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. So they were just badgering him to put Paul to death. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him, therefore I brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I might have something to write. Maybe something will come to light here. For it seems unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. So It's quite the dilemma Paul finds himself in, Festus also. We know in the end, this is Paul's free ticket to Rome, where the Lord wants him. The Romans will provide the means for him to get there. And Paul is getting the opportunity to speak before governors and rulers. A lot of that has ended in riots. We'll see next week that he actually gets to share his testimony before this group. And then the Lord's going to move him on to Rome. So the Lord's hand is over this the whole time. It's something we do need to make note of. That even though it's hard, like Paul, and he was warned, right, Jerusalem, you go there, it's chains. And Paul's response was, and he was warned several times, he was like, I don't care. I'm supposed to go. They can kill me. It won't stop me. And we've seen, you know, even here today, he wasn't about to help his enemies, you know, take his life. But if the Lord, if that was the Lord's will, he was like, fine, I'll die for the gospel. But the Lord has protected him even in the trial that Paul is going through. And that is something to take note of, because we go through different trials and some of them are extremely severe. What we're instructed to do is seek the Lord in them, look to trust him, walk through them with him, as opposed to walking through them without him. And he will have his hand over you. It doesn't make it all pleasant. Paul seemed like a man of action to me, so being confined for a couple years, probably not his favorite thing. I'm sure he did make use of the time as best he could, and the Lord had a plan in all this. So there is a question then. We know there's no charge that could actually stick under Roman law, but what was Paul guilty of, or what really caused the Jews in particular to oppose him so strongly? You know, why were his enemies his enemies? Why were they so upset? And is Paul guilty of anything? So the thing is, Paul, formerly Saul, he was even one of the religious leaders at one point in his life, but the Lord stepped in, changed him. He did a complete 180, and that's what we look at, is repentance. As the Lord reveals himself to us, we have this choice to repent or not, so take a change in direction. And instead of opposing God or running away from him, turn and go, Lord, I need forgiveness. I need your salvation, your love, your grace. And Paul did that. This group that's after him, they were not willing to do that. So Paul, he went from being a Pharisee to being a disciple. And these others did not. And they became very much opposed to each other. So Paul became a disciple. He didn't just become someone who believed in God. He became a follower of Jesus. And that's what a disciple is. Paul, he became someone who lived the Great Commission. So Matthew 28. And verse 18. The Great Commission. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Paul took this seriously, and he went, and he shared the good news of Jesus, and he helped others understand. He taught them to observe the commands of the Lord. And so he lived life on mission. He knew what the Lord desired, and he lived in obedience. So what does all this mean? It means he didn't just kind of fade out of sight. He was vocal with the gospel. And where he went, the gospel was preached, and he taught God's word to people. How do I follow Jesus? Paul's response, I believe, would have been something like, well, here's what the Lord says in his word, and then let me show you how to live that out in life practically. Then let's talk about it. I mean, sometimes he wasn't in town long, so it was preach, riot, and gone. Other times he was, he spent a couple years in places and then would come back and visit. So why is Paul in so much trouble? Well, he lived obedient to Christ. The Great Commission was not the great suggestion to him. It was the Great Commission. It's like, this is how you live as a follower of Christ. So, it may be in Jerusalem, it may be in Judea, it may be to the ends of the earth. So it might be right where you are, it might be a little farther away. I might send you to, who knows? But wherever you are, live this way. So Paul is committed as a follower of Jesus. And he butted heads with those who were in opposition. Paul was a witness for Jesus. So Acts 1:8, we'll turn to a few different scriptures. So Acts 1:8, and this ties in with the Great Commission as well. And Jesus is talking to the disciples, his followers that were around him. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And we look at Paul's life and others in the book of Acts, and we see the Holy Spirit is upon them. The Holy Spirit is active in their lives. And therefore, they were witnesses for God, for Christ. It's like, it's kind of like the Holy Spirit is upon them, and it's like it just bubbles over. It is, look at Jesus' words. You shall receive power. You shall be witnesses to me. It will happen. So, what can we take from that? Pray that the Holy Spirit would be in you and upon you and work in your life and help you, help us live that Great Commission. So Paul was a witness. Specifically, he preached the gospel. So Romans 1:16. And this really sums up Paul, I think, in many ways, where he says, so Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the good news of Jesus. So think Festus, he hears this name Jesus, this certain Jesus I know nothing about, but there's a problem around this guy. Well, Paul, he said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation or for salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, also for the Greek or simply the non-Jewish person. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. These are awesome verses, what's communicated here. One, we should not be ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. If someone only knows of a certain Jesus or not Jesus at all, they need to know who Jesus is. This is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. It's all about faith. We don't earn our way into heaven. We don't earn our righteousness. Jesus died. While we're still sinners, God offers us his grace, his favor, while we are still sinners. Oftentimes, I hear, and I've even felt it at times myself, I'm not worthy. No, I've done too much wrong to come to God. God would never forgive me. That's a lie from the enemy. Paul himself, what does he call himself elsewhere? The chief of sinners, yeah, the worst. And a strong argument can be made that he would have been amongst the worst as Saul of Tarsus. Someone who claimed to be representing God, who was involved in having Christians murdered. That was his background. But God changed him, just as he will change all those who have faith. And so this is, when it comes to Paul's opponents that we see in the chapter we're in, or this time in Paul's life with the Jews after him, the religious leaders, this is a big part of it, righteousness through faith in Jesus. So the sacrificial system is no longer, it's not necessary. You know, your worship of the temple, it gets you nowhere. All your hundreds and hundreds of laws earn you nothing but faith in Jesus. And Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. And that fact that he was not ashamed got him into lots of trouble. But God had his hand over him. So the just, those who are justified before God, we are not justified before God because we've become good enough, but because we have faith in the one who is holy. And as we remembered earlier, shed his blood for us. Bible in places talks about Jesus as the propitiation for our sin, and that is the atoning sacrifice, the one, the only payment for the debt that we owe. You see, Paul before the judgment seat, one of the Roman judgment seats, one day there will be a judgment. And those who do not have Christ as their atoning sacrifice, as the one having paid the debt for them, will stand before that judgment seat. And the books will be open, as it says in Revelation. And if our name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, to say that that's a bad day is like the biggest understatement ever. Judgment will come. There will be no opportunity to reverse that. The opportunity to change that is now. Have Jesus as our advocate. And then we have right standing before God. So, this is what got Paul in trouble. He preached the gospel. He preached faith and grace, not law, works, sacrifice, temple, Jewish customs, that kind of thing. As we close, I was just reminded this week going through some different things, different ways to share the gospel. So there's one simple one that we actually went through in when we were in Kenya in a couple of our workshops there that I'd been taught many years ago. And so four words to share the gospel. If you're like, well, I don't, how do I share the gospel? One, we need to receive the gospel. Two, we need to be able to give it away. So I encourage you to have the ability to give it away and practice it. And there's lots of different scriptures and, there's different thoughts on share it this way or that way. The best way is to have a way. Make sure it's a biblical way. But to open our mouths and also to live it out in front of people. But one simple way can be a reminder is the words God, man, Christ, and faith. So, and a couple points with each of those. We think of God. Well, what about God? Well, God is holy, God is perfect, and God is loving. And two, God has created you, or he's created you and I. God has created us in his image to know him personally, to have a relationship with him. We think back to the beginning. God walked in the garden. And man, or mankind, man is separated from God by sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we're all separated from God by sin. And that sin creates a rift that's not little, but it's immense. It's not, we can't cross it. When we were in Kenya, we drove along the Great Rift Valley for a while, and we looked across it. And it's like, there's a rift, and it is big. The one sin creates is bigger. Like, it's not, we can't work our way across it. Christ, Jesus died on the cross so your sins, our sins, could be forgiven and washed away. We looked a week or two ago, I can't remember now, but Zacharias got that vision and of Joshua the high priest, and there's the standing there in filthy rags, but then the Lord comes and takes him away and gives him clean garments. And God does this for us. Our sins are washed away. We're clean. We have right standing before God. And two, Jesus rose from the dead so that we can have eternal life. He paid the debt for our sin. And he's not dead. He's alive. Remember in Acts earlier, Paul mentions the resurrection. There's a riot between the Sadducees and Pharisees. The resurrection is important. So Jesus died, he rose again. And then faith. We're saved by grace through faith. It's the grace of God. It's accessed through faith in Jesus. Trust. And then two, faith is like an empty hand I raise to God, or we raise to God. And I like that picture. There's not holding out something that I've done or we've done, but it's, I have nothing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus said. Spiritually bankrupt, I bring nothing. So faith in Jesus and submission to him, repentance. I need a Savior. I have to recognize there's a need. I have a debt. If I don't realize I have a debt, I'm probably not, it doesn't seem too urgent. When I realize the debt, this is urgent. There will be a judgment. The salvation is a gift through faith. And then taking that and following. Follow him. It's not just a... Well, faith isn't just a belief, like a head knowledge belief, but sometimes just wording. Like, what does it mean to believe? Well, it means to have trust and faith and follow. It's about faith. Faith does have actions. There is fruit to faith, and it will look like, okay, I'm willing to lay down my will and obey God's will. And that's, it's both a beautiful thing and a hard thing, because we don't like to lay down our will. But God's will is so much better. So, as Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves, pick up their cross daily, and follow me. So there is this, you know, Lord, I love you. What are we to do? Love the Lord our God. I want to follow you. But then it does take this, okay, got to die to self. And it's hard. So, in all this, why is Paul in so much trouble? He wouldn't back down on this stuff. He was vocal. He lived it. There was fruit. And his enemies hated him. But the Lord had his hand over Paul, and he'll have his hand over us. He does have his hand over us. We have his grace, his favor. So Paul preached the gospel. He was persecuted. So one thing we should know, Matthew 5, we'll finish here, verse 10. As Paul is, and others, but Paul, he's a great example of how we should live. You know, we're in a different time. We have different situations, but what motivated him? So blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? So we need to be poor in spirit. But then as we get down at the bottom of the Beatitudes, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? Persecuted. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There is a price at times to pay for being Jesus' witness. Paul paid it. Many have. Do we delight in persecution? No. Is it good for us? I believe it is. It strengthens our faith. We start to find out how committed we are when we're pressure tested. And so it may come. I certainly believe in our day and age for Christians, those who truly desire to follow Jesus and be vocal with the gospel, live it out. I'm telling you, expect the persecution. Expect more than people just mocking or laughing. Expect, and they're not looking for it, but if it comes, it comes. And it very well may, right here where we live, not just some land far away from us. So it's good to know that it can happen and that God is with us in it. They did it to Jesus. Why would they not do so to his followers? So often a sign that things are going well if we're persecuted, because we're representing our Lord. Okay, not to finish on a low note, persecution. But the gospel, it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The world needs the gospel. People need to not just go, well, I've heard something of some Jesus who lived sometime. This is Jesus. This is what he did. And he did it for you. and share that with people. And for us to know that we live under God's grace. It's by grace you are saved through faith. If you don't know that grace, my encouragement is don't put it off. We saw last week with Felix. He listened to Paul for a time. Paul talked about judgment. And this guy was deserving of judgment, but he said, enough. We'll reconvene at a convenient time. I'm not making a decision on this now. We'll do it later. Well, say no to the Holy Spirit once. It might be kind of hard the second time, a little easier the next time. It's that much easier again. Do not put important decisions off. So, faith in Jesus. Accept the gift of salvation, the grace of God. I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus, the plan of salvation, that you would provide a way that we could have relationship with you, be restored to you, and that we could be righteous before you, not by our own works, but through your grace, your favor. Help us, Lord, to walk out this life in faith in you, trust in you. And Lord, that we would not just be those who believe that there's a God or that you're a God and have it as head knowledge, but that it would be an act of following you day by day, following you, trusting you, seeking you. And we thank you, Lord, that you have your hand over us and that we truly are blessed as we follow you. Even if there's hardship, persecution, trial, Lord, help us to trust you. And I pray, Lord, for each and every one of us that we would experience an abundance of your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.